Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 33. Today is Sunday, March 9th. Let's spring ahead. 1 hour daylight savings time. Here we go.
The beat goes on. The beat goes on.
Drums keep pounding a rhythm to the brain. La-da-da-da-dee. La-da-da-da-da.
Charleston was once the rage, uh-huh.
History has turned a page, uh-huh.
The miniskirt's the current thing, uh-huh. Goes on, the beat goes on.
The drums keep pounding a rhythm to the brain. La da 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 dee, la da 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 da.
The grocery store, the supermarket. Men still keep on marching off to war.
Electrically they keep a baseball score.
And the beat goes on. The beat goes on.
Drums keep pounding a rhythm to the brain. La-da-da-da-dee, la-da-da-da-da.
Grandma's sitting in chairs and reminisce.
Boys keep chasing girls to get a kiss.
The cars keep a-going faster all the time. Goes on. The beat goes on.
Drums keep pounding a rhythm to the brain. La-da-da-da-dee. La-da-da-da-da.
And the beat goes on.
Yes, the beat goes on.
And the beat goes on.
Hello and welcome to Sunday, episode number 33. The beat does go on with Sunny and Cher and with Pastor Paul's podcast. So here we are. By now you have listened to Pilate and the Cross Part 1. What did you think of that message? Quite a dilemma that Pilate was facing. And, you know, listening to Pastor Paul talk about Pilate and all of his different attributes and everything, you know, you kind of have to think about today's politicians, their decisions, and I'm just wondering, you know, how you could compare a situation today that political decisions are made. Something to kind of think about. That would definitely be mixing up religion and politics, two hot subjects, especially politics today. How about that? That's all we hear about, actually, isn't it? You could call the comment line. I would love to hear from you, 1-715-808-0318, or send me your comments, questions, and suggestions to janine@pastorpaul.org. You can also join the online community. Right now, our online community is a little bit underdeveloped, but that will be changing in the near future. Since I'm the only web person right now, by the way, if there's anyone out there that would like to volunteer their time to help me with my website, I would love to hear from you. I am the only person right now that's doing all of our website, the blog, podcasting, all of these new mediums that we're using to try to get the word out about Pastor Paul's. So I can always use your help or your suggestions. Basically, the website I created with just by using Front Pages, the book, just got the old book out and said, oh, okay, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. So we're really due for an overhaul at the website. And like I said on Friday, we would like to turn the website into more of an interactive site with a lot of community involvement. So it would be good to hear from you. Send me an email if you're interested in helping me at all or giving me some suggestions. That would be great as well. I can always use help. The show notes are at the blog. So if you go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com, you'll see the show notes. Now, today in the show notes, I did a little synopsis about Pilate's wife, Claudia Procula. So you'll be able to see a little bit about her. I dug out one of my favorite books called Jesus Loved Them and got the information from that. So be sure to check that out. It's kind of interesting to see a little history on some of the people about the cross. And then also this month, as I mentioned, I'm going to do two episodes, both Friday and Sunday, on Faces About the Cross. And those are a series that Pastor Paul did in 89. And so I'm taking them just as he did them. So they're starting in August and going through, I think, October. So we'll hear those this month. Also, I've got some catching up to do at the blog this week. I'm going to try to wrap it up with the shop.org. I've been doing some blogging, so if you have a chance to check that out at the blog, doing a little bit about shop.org, and that's been great. And basically, I've been able to really get into my notes and all the information that I've received at the different workshops and conferences and kind of dig in there and just really do some reviewing. And so I'm finding I'm just, again, using the information and just learning a lot again. So I've got a couple of blogs this week that I want to kind of wrap up there, so try to catch that. And then, again, Friday and Sunday, a couple more podcasts about Faces About the Cross. So let's see. I'm just kind of looking at my notes here. I'm kind of new at this, so I'm just kind of scribbling things out. If anybody has any suggestions on podcasting or whatever, feel free. Send me an email as well. It's always nice to hear from people, to hear what you're doing with your podcasts. Okay, also you can make a donation on the homepage. We can always use a donation, so you will be able to make one at www.pastorpaul.org. Also, I mentioned last week that you can volunteer. We do need volunteers. If you are local and you're living in the Twin City area, give us a call. We can use your help. Carolyn has volunteers every Wednesday night. We have volunteers between 6:30 and 8:30. That's our second shift on Wednesday. And then, like I said, if you are not living in the Twin City area, we have this incredible mission house. It has three floors and they are separated. So we can have like three different groups of people. Well, not real huge groups. I think the house will hold 15 people on the three different floors, but they are separated. So we are hoping that we will have some people come and stay with us throughout the summer. So starting the best time really is June, July, and August. So those are the months we're kind of looking for some out-of-towners. So if you are from out of town, you want to come in, give us a call. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. And without further ado, I think I've pretty well touched on everything here. Go to the show notes. You can download the podcast there as well. So you can subscribe as well. So try to do that, and that way you will have the podcast brought to you, RSS feed. So without further ado, here it is, Pilot and the Cross, Part 2. Enjoy until next Friday. Have a great week. Check out the blog and send us a donation.
Titled Pilot and the Cross, Part 2. Last week we ministered about Pilate the coward. When Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, John 19:8. It turned out, we said, that he was weak. And then his weakness was turned into wickedness. And in the end, he asked the truth. What is the truth? And he said it with all seriousness. I think now we're finding out as we watch TV how much havoc the truth can raise when it's in wrong hands. Politicians telling the truth about each other. Church members telling the truth about each other on TV. And we find out that it isn't everybody that can really work with the truth. Let's look at another side of Pilate today. Pilate, and try to see yourself in this. Pilate the stubborn. What I have written, I have written. John 19:22. And I think before we start, we should look at these words in a background way. We'll have to go back over a little bit of ground. It was Friday morning, we said last week, and some of the Jewish fanatics scream Pilate right up out of bed. We want you to judge this prisoner. But you come out to us, because see, we don't want to defile ourselves by coming into you. That would be kind of irritating, wouldn't it? And then we said that Pilate didn't want to judge Jesus because when he found out the prisoner was accused of being a pretender, well, then again, he had to change his mind. He couldn't refuse. So then he called in Jesus personally and he questioned him. Art thou a king? Yes, I am a king, Jesus said. But not after the order of Rome. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now, Pilate knew, we said, that Jesus was telling the truth. And so his verdict, firstly, was not guilty. But then we said that the Jews went berserk, all the leaders. And then Pilate, we said, was outraged, because after all, he did have sort of a sense of justice. Then he went on and he fought for his own convictions and for Jesus' life. But see, he was more of a politician than he was a man. So he becomes a creature of shifts and devices and schemes. Not guilty, he says, but I'll scourge him. And I'll see if that'll satisfy him. not guilty, but we'll push him around in the arena out here and put a crown of thorns on his head, spit on him, and pull his beard out by the roots. Maybe that'll please him. Is that the way you treat someone that's not guilty? Maybe that's the coward's way. Anyway, at last he gave up with these weak words, "Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." I find him not guilty, but go ahead and kill him. And then you have to remember he was turned over to the soldiers, I said, who scourged him, beat him, and pleased the bloodthirsty crowd. Finally, he was marched to the cross. Now, according to the Roman law, when a man was crucified, he must have the crime posted above his head. And so Pilate did that in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. He wrote the accusation so all might read it, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." And oh, how the Jewish authorities hated that. No, no, they said, our grounds is that Jesus is a pretender, not a real king. But, you know, in pronouncing the death sentence, Pilate was declaring, I agree with the Jews. And they wanted him to change what he had wrote. Change it to, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And what was Pilate's response to that? I think if he would have been entirely honest, he would have said, you are right, gentlemen. I mean, that's been my point all along. We all agree that Jesus is not in reality a king. He's only a pretender. So I'll change it. It's no big deal. We'll make up a new one. We'll put it up there. But you know what he did? He got hot. Not only did he get hot, he got angry. He glared at them. He had that, I dare you say that to me, look on his face. And he probably screamed out, I am the governor, not you. Since I have the authority here, I'm not going to be pushed around. I have my convictions. Kind of late to have them, I'd say. When I take a position, I hold that position at all costs. I have written what I have written. Well, you just go ask my wife, Claudia. She'll tell you what I say goes. Sounds pretty courageous, but what are the facts in the case? Pilate is giving voice at once to a very solemn truth and then again to a soothing lie. Of course, he's not really conscious of the truth. And to the lie, I really believe he deliberately closes his eyes because he's self-concerned now. Let's first look at the stern and solemn truth of which he is unconscious. What I have written, I have written. And he declares it indignantly. How true and how sadly terrible. You have nothing, you can't undo what you've already done. Isn't that a sad thing? He's caught here with knowing this, and he can't undo what he's already done. Isn't that sad when we can't undo what we've already done? Huh? Can you see yourself in this situation? Anyway, it's saying about him, you have written something in blood that will never be erased. He's stubborn. Have you ever worked with a stubborn person? Have you, Jim? Isn't it hard when you have to work with someone that is so stubborn? But I think we should try to see ourselves in this situation. Well, he's given away to compromise. He's played the part of a coward. He could have done the brave thing, but he took the coward's way. And therefore, there is an awful and arresting, let's say, truth in your declaration, what I have written, Pilate. And I think what Pilate said is a startling word for all of us. What I have written, I have written. Each day we write a new page in our letters and in our lives. We write our deeds. We write how we let one another down. We write how stubborn we have been. We write the things that we've undone and the people we've undone and the things we put aside, and I'll wait till tomorrow. Those things we write on our own pages. I think some of us are very boring and selfish copy. You listening to this tape. You know why? Because it's so predictable how we will act. It's almost like reading the same story over and over and over again. You ever been around somebody you can predict exactly the way they will act when you ask them a very simple question? You can almost predict it. A lot of times parents can predict what their children will say. And that's the way we are, isn't it? We're looking at Pilate here today, but I read this and I saw myself in every facet of this whole thing here. I thought, hey, but for the grace of God, there goes I. Whew. And I thought, why is it so hard to bend once in a while? To me the other day, and she says, you know, I'm a worrier. I'm always worrying all the time. I says, well, you know, your whole family counts on you worrying. They'll start worrying when you stop worrying. But they're too stubborn to change. Each day carries away passing opportunities are passing away beyond the reach of our hands. Through closed doors that no man will ever open again. You can beat at that door until your knuckles are blood red. You can try to pick the lock and you can plead for a second chance, but yesterday's doors are closed. Praise God for this scripture, forgetting those things that are past, pressing forward towards a high mark to calling in Christ. Isn't it great that God makes a way where there seemeth to be no way? But we face every one of us day by day an unchangeable, irrevocable past. And sometimes we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Why is that? Because we're stubborn? Just like Pilate, we can say, what I have written, I have written. That's it. That's the way I am. Self-made man. Well, God couldn't have made you. You must have made yourself. Huh? But anyway, when Pilate therefore had said this word, it was a very awful truth. What I have written, I have written. But if Pilate then was blind to the truth he was speaking, he was also blind to the lie. He was trying to soothe his soul with a lie. Ever try to soothe your soul with a lie? Well, you know, it might work if you got a crowd and they're shaking their heads, yes, yes, but as soon as you walk away from them, you're stuck with that thing. When you go to bed at night, you're still stuck with the same thing. He's telling himself and others, hey, I said it and I'm glad. What do you think about it? I'm a brave man. Can't you see that? True to my word. What I have written, I have written. I can't be pushed around, you know. Once I set my course, that's it. Oh, others may compromise. Others may be persuaded. But I, the great Roman governor, am not that type. I'm no weakling. I'm strong. I'm steadfast. I will not be moved. I want all you jokers to listen up. Never try to sway me. What I have written, I have written. Having said this, Pilate sends the petitioners away, and he feels quite on top of things. He feels heroic temporarily. But I think what Pilate was wine stubborn. Probably slugged down a couple of wines, you know. And he's looking back on all the events that had happened on that Friday morning and up until now. And here we have Jesus, and now they're arguing what he should put above. I mean, that's grabbing at straws as far as courage goes. Oh, if people could only admit when they are dead flat out wrong, what a healing there would be. What a healing there would be in the body of Christ if everybody would just mind their own business. Say amen, somebody. If everybody was a little more concerned about the person, someone other than themselves. If we could just stop being stubborn. But anyway, Pilate is not doing this. The truth is, Pilate shut his eyes to the truth and no longer has any convictions. It's from bend a bow to roll over Beethoven. Pilate, why do you not change these words above the cross? When he had no real answer. Like we use the word because. Why did you? Because. We don't have a real answer. Well, just because. That's why. You ever use that one? Why did you do that? Instead of asking forgiveness? Because. It's just a stubborn, stiff-necked attitude, isn't it? Oh, God. So he has no real answer. And so in his stubbornness, he answers, what I have written, I have written. That's it. Hard to be around somebody like that, isn't it? And you know why he stood by his very strong position? To vex the Jews, to make them mad. He wanted the last word on a wrong deed. You ever been around somebody that's got to have the last word? Huh? I've dealt with a lot of people being down here, and it seems like everybody wants the last word as far as feeding the poor or doing anything. You want to have the last word. A guy told me the other day, he says, you know what? You should charge everybody that comes through your doors a quarter, and you could make your rent. Then you read in the paper where the SNL's 142 billion dollars that each one of you is going to have to be back $1,000 a person, man, woman, and child. Known. And now I'm supposed to start charging a quarter for each person that enters these portholes. Huh? I think that's kind of stubborn when government does things like that, when they won't let something just die, but let them die. There's a lot of people who loan you money for 17% interest. Huh? There's just some stubborn folks out there, ain't they? Oh, but he always hated these priests anyway. He despised them from the get-go, and now he has learned to detest them. Also, I'll bet his wife Claudia had plenty to say. Huh? Oh, you know, his past resentments, now they had welled up into a very heavy-duty 10 Richter scale volcano, let's say. He was about ready to pop his cool. Now get the scene here. He knew Jesus was innocent, took him all the way down the thing, had him beaten, had him scourged, asked him a couple times if he really was a king, and now he's on the cross, and now he's arguing over this little bit of information above the cross there. Can you imagine? He knows that he's outraged the law that was his duty to enforce. Outrageous for a judge to do anything like that. To call a man innocent and then have him beaten, spit on, beard pulled from his face, and then finally put him on the cross. Say, oh, I didn't have nothing to do with this. When he had all the power right here. And so he blames his fall on the Jews. Excuses for lack of courage. I think we're living in an age of excuses. Everybody's got an excuse for everything. How about just saying, I'm guilty, forgive me? You know, you start making excuses, one excuse leads to another. Well, I can't do this because of this and this and this and this and then the excuse. You ask some person a very simple thing and pretty soon, well, they got an excuse. Well, but then again this and then, but they just can't go ahead and do the thing. They got to have a million excuses. This was his way out of not looking like a total fool, come up with all these excuses. So therefore, he writes out the statement and he stands by it. You know why he had that, oh, I'll never give them the satisfaction of changing my mind. Does that sound kind of familiar? Sometimes you don't want to give people a satisfaction. So people are singing, I don't get no satisfaction. People do that all the time with each other. And they stay mad for the eons of time because they just can't give the other person the satisfaction of admitting they're wrong. And so everybody all around has to be totally, totally on tiptoe because the person can't say, I was wrong. They can't admit they were wrong and they are stubborn. So he's getting even with his enemies. At his own expense. Did you know that when you try to get even with somebody, it costs you? You got to think about it. You got to nurse it, rehearse it, put it through a horn until it's born into some kind of a evil, I'm going to get even attitude. Now, I think we all have those thoughts, but some of us let them go. Some people can carry them on for 20 or 30 years, even longer. Did you ever claim to be firm when in all reality you were just being stubborn out of spite? Well, I'm going to stand on that. That's my firm judgment, and it's just stubbornness. Well, of course. Some people do that from their childhood all the way through their life. Isn't that right? Isn't it? You ever run into a stubborn child? I mean stubborn. How many have run into stubborn children? Ooh. You see them in the stores all the time now. A brat attack. They open up stores. They don't fear the women anymore. They fear, here comes the brat pack. And they're tearing and ripping things out on. They're stubborn, and you cannot make them mind. Well, you can, but it takes a little bit of your time to get the kids to mind. You know who they're acting like? Their parents. Stubborn. I will have my way. If I have to pull the dress off of mom, I'll scream and yell until I... They'll have teams of people that come in. Brat attack! Brat attack! Aisle four! Well, that's why we got so many stubborn people right now today. Isn't that right? Mule-headed. But why was he stubborn? He was trying to recover some self-respect. He had lost it. He had had this sense of justice. And of course, he came from Rome. He had come from a strong-willed race. You know what happened to him? He bowed to the noise of the robes. Once you start bowing, then you have to sort of grovel. He allowed the howls of the wolf pack to make up his mind. The snapping, snarling crowd. Even though that he was right in his decision, he allowed those people to change his mind. And then all of a sudden, now he's stubborn. Trying to regain some of his glory. But you know, there's no way he can shut out this truth. Instead of taking the heroic way out, the way of confession, he takes the coward's way out, and that is being stubborn at everybody else's expense. You ever been around somebody, and maybe you're having a party, or maybe you've gone someplace. And this person is, I remember going sometime, this is some time back, 30 years ago maybe. And we went someplace and the person was bound and determined not to have a good time because he was mad when he left. And he stayed mad for the whole 2 weeks and made it miserable for everybody because he was too stubborn. Have you ever gone out with people like that? Have you gone out with a couple maybe? Maybe you've gone out with couples and they're spatting. And so they're just kind of quiet the whole time. Ever happened to you? And nothing's going to make me laugh. You try to make me laugh. I will not laugh. Can't they make it miserable? Well, maybe you did that yourselves. I don't know. Stop it immediately, if not sooner. Right? I mean, what do we gain by being stubborn? Nothing. Whoa. I mean, we're looking at this thing here. I will not look weak in front of these Jews, or to Rome, or to my wife, or to my family. So he won't change his mind, and Jesus goes to the cross. Now he's arguing over what they're going to put above the cross. Therefore, when asked to change what he thinks is an untrue statement, he reacts violently. You ever notice when people know they've done wrong, how they'll just totally, sometimes they can get very angry trying to argue their position, trying to convince themselves they're right when they know they're wrong. I mean, the guy I was talking to about that kind of brought on this story, I mean, he got so mad, he was just, face was contorted and red for this quarter of person I was supposed to charge coming in. Veins were sticking out in his neck. Man, I thought, don't have a heart attack over two bits. Here's a quarter. Man, lighten up. No, but he was violent. I will do nothing of the kind. What I have written, I have written. I am the bravest of the brave. Poor, defeated pilot. You ever been around somebody that's trying to regain some of their posture and some of their... after they totally lost it. And all they have to say is, you know, I was wrong and I'm sorry. And they would look bigger in the eyes of everybody. And so in trying to get some self-respect back, I'm saying, he tries to persuade himself, I'm firm and I'm brave. And I wonder how many times he told himself that in the bathroom mirror. With bloodshot eyes and Burma shave on his face. And all along he was just stubborn. See, I think many times we mistake it for a virtue. Like diamonds, the imitations. And then we get our moral values confused, I think, and we mistake vices for virtues. I mean, how many politicians, like I said, and church people have been totally ruined lately? Because everybody's got to tell the truth. That's the truth, and you know it. And they kill everybody in the process. Truth is that everybody's a sinner. Truth is that everybody needs Jesus every day, every waking day of every waking hour. I started thinking about the virtue of economy after I got done talking to the two-bit guy. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I know it's an ugly waste, and to waste is sin, and to be a good... what do they call it in the Bible? Good steward. That's called getting audience participation. You're listening. But can't we carry that too far? You remember the prodigal, how he wasted all of his time and on riotous and money on riotous living, actually his father's money. See, we carry it too far and we react against people. Not only people, we react against God. And we get legal. And in our being economical, we become stingy, even miserly. We become getters and we get, but we don't give. I think such stinginess is a very deadly vice. And it's all the more dangerous, don't you know, because it's mistaken a lot of times for a virtue, being a good steward. No, here's a penny. Be a good steward. And the guy needs dollars. Needs funding. I started thinking about the many times that I didn't have tact. Oh, how many times have you done something and you said, oh, why didn't I do that more tactfully? Well, you know, if you practice being tactful, though, and it doesn't come natural, it doesn't come by the Spirit of God, you know what? It turns into being deceitful. Then you're just always running around trying to be tactful with people. How you doing today? How you doing? 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 I always mock people that do stuff a lot, and this guy says, "Dern." And he was very tactful. He was complimentary, don't you know, but he was very deceitful. Sometimes we try to practice these things. We try to, you know, be that perfect saint. Oh, such poise and such tactfulness. But what lies underneath all that? How about being humble? That's a prize to be coveted, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Jesus wants you to be humble, doesn't he? Isn't that a virtue? Sometimes it's a ghastly pretense. You ever been around somebody that's humble pie all the time? Sometimes humility is only an ugly sense of inferiority. It burdens the possessor of it. You know why? They have self-contempt. Oh, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? Oh, it's because you're so humble. Oh, that's why some people refuse all responsibility, because they're so humble. They have those humble hanging hands. You ever been around somebody like that? That's humble hanging hands? His hands don't do anything. They'll lift no load, and they'll carry nothing, and no work will they do. They just humble folks. So humble. Ah, isn't she humble? Oh, she's so humble. Glory, just like a little angel walking, never does a thing. Huh? It's too bad sometimes you see little children like that. We mistake it. Sometimes that little child needs maybe a swift kick in the pants, I don't know. So some are poor spirited instead of being poor in spirit. I think we can confuse stubbornness also with firmness. Huh? Oh, the guy's got courage in his convictions. He's just being stubborn at everybody else's expense. Maybe somebody has laid down a law. Maybe somebody has laid down a certain thing. Look at the HUD situation, and they laid down certain things. You got to have this and this, and all your papers in order and everything. Get one of these houses here, and do you have this certain percent down, and so on like that. And they get real firm, they think, in what they're doing. Actually, they're stubborn, so I'll get all these houses sitting all over. That's the way it is, and so they get stubborn. Why aren't people being fed now? There's somebody stubborn out there. Wait a minute, buddy. We're not feeding you. You didn't meet the criteria. Huh? Wait a minute. I said there's only going to be 15 cents raise over a period of 5 years on, minimum wage. I will not go a penny more. Isn't that being stubborn? Do you think sometimes we ought to tell leaders in church and in government and all over, stop being so stubborn? Bend a little bit. You work for companies and they're stubborn. They set down rules, regulations. Whew. Ever been around somebody like that? They flatter themselves on being firm, and all they are is stubborn. We become contrary people so we can show off our firmness. You ever been around somebody that's contrary? You say this, they say that. You say that, they say this. It's always a debate. I mean, you can't get into a conversation with them because they're so contrary. They're so stubborn, they just can't admit. It's a beautiful day today, yeah? But summer's going to be over pretty quick. Huh? Well, hell's coming too, but I'm going to have some fun today. Huh? Yeah, this is people, they're stubborn about everything. Huh? Huh? Ever been around somebody like that? Oh, we're all like that a little bit, aren't we? So I guess we'll have to say we've been around folks like that. Guess we'll have to admit it, that being stubborn is our downfall, and it's a downfall of the whole world. We're just so stubborn. We got walls up, and we got bamboo curtains, and we got iron walls, and we got the cement wall, and we've got all these because we're so stubborn. We won't listen to the Word of God. We're too stubborn. That's why they got hostages all over. Stop it. I want 14,000 tractors and $1 million apiece for these guys. Okay. All right. We'll show you. So we'll fly a plane over and we'll bomb you. How about a little nerve gas? What wouldn't you call that stubborn? Huh? Wouldn't you? It's like they had on TV the other day about a guy that went out and he's peddling drugs, and so they kind of followed him around with a camera, didn't arrest him. We won't arrest you, we just want to see what you're doing. Go ahead. Then they stopped a couple of guys, and they were driving some great big old car, and they stopped and said, well, what do you think of this? What do you think of this? So many arrests that are going, oh, that won't do no good. Well, they'll just move down the block. We're stubborn. Doesn't anybody want to bend a little bit anymore? Huh? I mean, we got all these little children, and we got all these people are looking for role models. We got all these football players and basketball players, and you name it. We got all of these idols out there that won't even idle down enough time to come in and just give a little encouragement for as a role model for the kids. Because they're too stubborn. Now, don't you think we need some role models? And the schools right now are suffering for role models. But the teachers a lot of times are too stubborn. I ain't getting enough money and I'm not doing 1 cent more of work. I've seen a show where this, somewhere in Southern California, and they had all these poverty kids. Mostly they were Mexican children, and they had one calculus. They had one that they had won so greatly. I mean, they had passed these grades for a college entrance, most in the nation, because somebody went in there and was a role model. He wasn't stubborn. And all the teachers were against him and said, it ain't going to work. Well, doesn't stubbornness, isn't it dangerous because it closes the mind's door? Hey, Pilate, said these Jews, what you have written above the cross of Jesus is wrong. You ought to change it. But he refuses to even investigate it. He refuses to ask whether these Jews are telling the truth or not. And in fact, he could care less about hearing the truth. He is simply interested in maintaining his position. That is the problem. When someone has a position and they maintain it at all costs, no matter what. I don't care. No, can you come and just take? No, I'm not going to go look. Can you take a look? Can you just come over? No. I said it, and that's the way it is. Huh? Doesn't that close the mind to things? I mean, a stubborn man, you know, refuses to face the facts. He doesn't even seek to know the truth. He doesn't care about it. What I wrote is the truth, and that is it. And what, hey, I said it, now just get out of my face. Well, you know, it's dangerous because this man is always right. How hard it is to work or to deal with someone that is always right. Did you ever have that, Mick, where you're working with somebody and they're always right? How many have been around somebody and they're always right? God, it's hard to work with them, ain't it? I mean, what havoc such an attitude works in ordinary relationships. And so people fall mad and silent because they have to be right. And they know they're wrong, so they stay madder yet. They get stubborn. They get that, you know, almost like they're in football. They get set. They won't bend. And the deeper they get into this lie, the worse they get. So they go on for weeks and weeks and weeks trying to prove a point. Doesn't that work havoc in ordinary relationships on the job, at home, wherever? That are totally destroyed because the father is always right, even if he finds out he is wrong. Yesterday I was watching an old movie. It was made in the 40s. And this posse had gone out, and in the posse there was this colonel, you know, from the army colonel from the South, and he had his uniform. He had, the war was over, but he was too stubborn to take his uniform off because they called him the colonel. And he was riding one of these horses that just started chomp, 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 anyway, someone had killed this rancher and stolen, they thought, about 50 head of cattle. So the colonel and this lynch mob caught up with these three guys. One was Mexican. Another guy was an elderly gentleman. He was just a, you know, lame in the head. He just had mental problems. And the other fellow was a rancher. In all reality, he had bought the cattle from this guy that was murdered by somebody else, and they wouldn't hear to it. They are guilty, and that is it. So they decided to wait the night out. The man wrote a letter to his family saying, this is what happens when people take the law into their own hands. And so they said, can we just make one more plea with you? We're not guilty. Well, the evidence started piling up. The Mexican fellow had the gun of the guy that was murdered, but it actually had been dropped. Someone else had murdered him, and he picked it up on the road. And they went ahead because of the stubbornness of this colonel, the leader of the pack, and they hung these three guys. Then it shows, it's early in the morning, it shows these horses coming up, the sheriff and a couple other guys. What's all the shooting about down there? We did it, Sheriff. We hung them. And they're making all kinds of, we did it. We took care of everything. You don't have nothing. Hung who? People that murdered Jake. Well, Jake wasn't killed. He was wounded, and we already caught the people that did it. They're in jail. Then the story shifts and it shows all these guys lined up, these stubborn people lined up at the bar, belly up to the bar boys. Six or seven didn't want to go along with it, but about 30 went along with it. They're all standing at the bar. Is in the background. The soundtrack wasn't that good. And that shows the old colonel, and he's riding up the road towards this mansion up at the end of town, dun, 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 on that horse, dun, dun, dun. And his son was behind him. He had humiliated his son out there, by the way, because he wanted his son to whip the horses out. When they fired the shot, whip the horses so they'd have a quick hanging. And the son couldn't do it, and then shows the colonel slapping up alongside of the head with a gun. So anyway, the colonel's going up there, and the son is following. It shows the colonel. He goes into the house, opens the door up, goes back, and he locks the door. And the son is outside, and he says, "You know what? You were so stubborn that even though that you knew these men were innocent, and even if they would have brought somebody and said, 'No, they are innocent,' you would have hung them anyway because you hate to admit that you were wrong. You hate it." And it shows the colonel stomping in through another room, and then you hear the bam! He blew his head off. You know why? He was too stubborn to admit he was wrong, so he'd rather he shot himself. Huh? Isn't there a lot of those stories in people's lives? You know what the sad part is, though? When people can't admit they're wrong. What an easy way out. Confess your faults one another that you may be healed. But we're too dang stubborn to do it. No way. Oh, forgiveness is needed or the people are bound. You know why? It hurts others. Then you know what? It does untold harm to yourself. I mean, if our stubborn refusals leave us unforgiven amongst each other, then how can God forgive us? Well, Pilate, if he would have asked for forgiveness, would have been forgiven. But he says, "What I have written, I have written." Couldn't you relate to him more readily if it said in there that he, "Hey, stop that scourging. This man is innocent." He could have stopped it at any point. What does it say in the records? How about, in closing, how about our own records? What does it say in our records? "What I have written, I have written." Let us deny then, in closing, our stubbornness and pray the prayer of the publican, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." It'll open up doors for you. And I'm not talking about one-time situation. God knows you need to pray it every day. "God, I'm wrong. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, I'll be merciful to those that show mercy, God says. I mean, if we recognize ourselves to be sinners, then won't others be all right? That's why everybody else is so wrong, because we don't recognize ourselves as sinners. Huh? Isn't that true? The more that people judge each other, the more they're saying we're not sinners. I think anybody with any kind of depth at all will know that. There's no other door. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the Bible says, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that our gospel? I mean, it fits our needs, doesn't it? Because we're all sinners. And may God give us and grant us the grace to receive it. Oh, we can just grasp that one thing. What a great move of God we could have. Couldn't we? They don't tell people why they're going to be kept out of heaven. You tell people how they're going to get into heaven. And you know the first thing they have to be to get into heaven? A sinner. You can't get to heaven unless you're a sinner. Did you know that? Well, then I won't go. Huh? Oh, people hate this kind of preaching. See, because they've had all their life, they always thought, well, they got the Ipana smile and they got that fresh, clean look about them. But my God, they are stubborn. Because you know what? They have a hard time admitting that they're a sinner, that there's something wrong in their own life. And the main thing to get into heaven, God came to save what? The perfect law keepers? The church people of that day? The legalists? No. Sinners. So number one, if you can't say that, you can't make it to heaven, there's no hope for you at all. None. But what a beautiful way out when you know from whence you came and where you're going. Doesn't that give you incentive to change? Doesn't that make you want to just follow Jesus all the more when you know that he has covered all of your sins and that they're in the deepest depths of the ocean? He will remember them no more. And I know you listening to the tape are going to go in there and start drawing out all kinds of things that are wrong with everybody else and all the scriptures. I know that from my experiences, and you're the most miserable lot. You are. And it says that you have to be a sinner. If you can't admit that, self-righteous ones, in the legal course of things, you won't even make it to heaven. You take a look at the son standing outside. He didn't make it in. Why? He was too stubborn to go on in. Too stubborn. Huh? Amen? Can you relate with Pilate just a little bit? I can. Oh, I look at that, I say, man, next time, let me, if I have to stay stubborn for a long time, let it be a minute and a half or 2 minutes, day at the very most, because that scripture will come back to you, and you'll just have to say, hey, this is nonsense. Something's got to give, something's got to give, something's got to give. Huh? Doesn't something have to give? Oh, well, I guess that's the end of the message. But boy, doesn't that make you just kind of think about, hey, is it all worth it being stubborn? Strong-willed? Nah. Surrender. That's the easy way out, surrender. Oh, man, I was a... No, you don't go around all day now. I'm guilty. No, there's a middle road here to this. Don't go around telling everybody, sorry. Hey, before you go, don't, oh, man. I'm sorry I said I hate your guts. Hey, Jesus in me loves you. Huh? No, I'm not talking about the extremes. See, people can get off in a, you have to be careful when you minister because people get off in terrible extremes. Just, hey, how about just living your life? I mean, is that simple? How about living your life? And then when you boo-boo, put a ouchless bandage on the boo-boo. I mean, do something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hey, you're going to get mad at each other, okay? I'll use you too. You're going to have those days when you cannot stand each other. I have to look at those long 14-inch socks hanging over the lamp one more time. But, there's humor that can heal all that. When you recognize yourself in that. God, don't take yourself so seriously. Nobody else does. Do they? No, they don't. Well, is there anybody in here that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? Can have him now. It takes about 30 seconds.